I bring you greetings from the brethren in the Logan Martin Church of Christ in Pell City, Alabama. I bring you greetings from my wife. She is sorry she could not come this year. Her fall break comes next week, and so she's in school this week with a bunch of seventh graders, so y'all pray for her. But we are happy to be here. We're always happy to be a part of this lectureship. Appreciate this congregation. And I guess I maybe got this opportunity through proxy with Ronnie not being able to be here. But I know Ronnie and Brother Tommy have been friends for many years. And he's unable to be here because they're having a gospel meeting there at the Adamsville congregation as Ronnie continues his work with them. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 is where we'll begin tonight. Our lesson text is going to be that more familiar text in John 3:16. Repetition, repetition, repetition. That's what the way we learn, and that's what we're going to have tonight. And I find it interesting that each of us are teaching the same thing. It's as though we're reading the same book, and there's a reason for that. In 1 John chapter 5, we're looking there beginning in verse 1. John records these words, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We are told in the King James Version of the Bible, 783,137 words. We are told in the King James Version of the Bible, there are 31,102 verses. We are told in the King James Version of the Bible there are 1,189 chapters. We are told in the King James Version of the Bible, as well as most all Bibles that we know which are reliable, there are 66 books of the Bible. We understand from these 66 books that there were some 40 inspired men of God who penned these words which we hold so dearly in our lives. John the Apostle penned some of the five books. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Of the 28 lessons which will be presented in this series, if I counted correctly, 13 of them hold their lesson text from John's writings, and the others are associated with that through the study of this great love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If I counted correctly, 25 words of the 783,137 words, 25 words make up that most and maybe the best known text in the Bible. It at times would be referenced as the golden text of the Bible. At times it is referenced as the gospel in a nutshell. Some would suggest it is every man's text. I like this one in thinking of John 3:16 as the heart of the matter. Two men whose name you may recognize, I was blessed into which family I was born and where I was born and the time, because I was able to hear Brother Franklin Camp preach and teach many times. Brother Camp's approach and overview, we may say 30,000 foot overview of John 3:16, was in three points. He said the very first of it is God in the beginning, for God. Brother Camp would then say that it is man at the end, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you have God in the beginning, you have man at the end, and guess what? That he gave his only begotten Son, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, in the middle, connecting God the Father with man. There is the love of God. Another man with whom I was able to hear, I was at Freed Hardeman in 1975 when Brother Gus Nichols passed. We lived not far from them. Getting to hear him preach many times. I remember one particular lesson from Acts. Acts chapter 2. And he went on a tangent of the greatest chapter in the greatest book on the greatest day with the greatest gathering, with the greatest message, with the greatest Savior. On and on and on, Brother Nichols went. John 3:16, he looked at it in a very similar fashion. Because he described John 3:16 as the greatest being, God. He described John 3:16 as the greatest love, for God so loved. He described John 3:16 as having the greatest need, for God so loved the world. He described John 3:16 as the greatest gift that he gave. He described John 3:16 as holding the greatest Savior. He gave His only begotten Son. He described John 3:16 as holding the greatest faith that whosoever believeth in Him. He would suggest that John 16 would discuss the greatest loss, that whosoever believeth in Him, what? Should not perish. But then he would say at the end of John 3:16 that it held the greatest blessing, that you would have eternal life or everlasting life. John 3:16 indeed, and rightfully so, at time is referenced as the greatest verse in the Bible. In looking contextually, you look back at the beginning of John 3, where we remember the man Nicodemus to whom we're introduced, saying he came by night. That seems to be a point of contention and question at times. Who cares why he came? He came to the right one. And he came with the right and proper attitude, because he said, Master, Rabbi, Teacher, we know thou art of God. For no man could do these things except God sent him. Three questions, each of them relating to one particular word. In John chapter 3, verse 4, the very first part of that, Nicodemus would say, as Christ would say, except a man be born again, how can a man be born when he is old? Number two would be, and if I were taking notes, I would put the how in parentheses because it's understood. How can a man be born when he is old? Number two, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then in John 3 and verse 9, when Christ has begun the explanation and he is describing, well, you couldn't tell where the wind came from, where it started and what it's doing. And he said, how can these things be? Of what is he talking? He's not asking about the wind. Nicodemus is not. He's asking about that salvation, that place called heaven, that eternal life. So when you began in John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up. What's the answer? How can I have eternal life? As Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. The children of Israel found themselves again in sin. They found themselves in disobedience. They found themselves in death. Why? Because of their disobedience to God's word. In Numbers 21, look particularly at verse 4, 5, and 6. The Bible says they journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. How did they end up there? It was their choosing. You remember? Because they had opportunity to go up into Canaan. And they said, we cannot. Why? There are giants there. There are big cities with great walls. There are many people. And we are but grasshoppers. And God said, you're exactly right. You cannot go up. Why? Lack of faith. The God who had just delivered them out of Egypt, the God who delivered them through the Red Sea, would deliver them into Canaan, but they would not go. Caleb said, let us go up. We be able. We are able. God has given it to us. Answer to the question, how can we do what God commands us? That's really the question we answered today. We can do it by God's strength, by God's power, by faith in Him. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. They compassed the land of Edom. Why? Because Edom said, you'll not come through here. What's the problem? Lack of faith of Israel again. That's why they ended up there. Notice, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. What way? The way they had chosen. You've been there before, parents. I told you. What? When the child had just done what you had forewarned them, here's the better route. And they say, oh, no, I know better. Israel said, I know better than God. And God said, well, let's see how you like your path now. They were discouraged. And what did they do? And the people spake against God and Moses. They spake against God and His messenger. You know anyone that would do that today? Because of their own poor choices, they'll speak against the church and against God Himself. This is nothing new. God's faced this before. Notice as He continues, they spake against God and Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt? Did you miss that? You brought us up. Amen, He did. Or else they would still have been in Egypt, crying and moaning, bemoaning their captivity. God said, I will give you liberty. I will set you free. But they said, oh no. What? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth. It's like, what like bread? The bread God was giving them. I don't like the way God's feeding me. I don't like what He's giving me. I don't like the feast that He sets before me. Does it sound familiar? It should. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And listen. And much people of Israel died. Brethren, they could have done that in Egypt. They said, get us out of Egypt. Well, we don't like the way you're taking us. We don't like the way you're feeding us. We don't like the drink you're giving us. What? Our way, our walk, our path. As Moses lifted up. Why? Because without that fiery serpent, and isn't it interesting, they're going to try to worship it later on. God says, you're going to die. Look upon the fiery serpent. Could you hear the discussions throughout the camp? Well, I know Moses just built that fiery serpent, but my grandpa had one all these years. We'll just look at it and it'll be okay. Well, you know, my friend tells me of another fiery serpent on the other side of camp. Let's go look at it. And many died. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just like that fiery serpent had to be lifted up. Because without it, Israel was dead. Dead men walking. If the Son of God is not lifted up on Calvary, the people die. We understand that, do we not? We have to understand that. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but listen, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Without blemish and without spot. Let's ask ourselves a question tonight. Is the blood of Jesus Christ precious to you? Why or why not? I may have used this example before. When mine and Ronnie's daddy passed away, I told my brothers, I said, there's really nothing here I want. If y'all want to take it all, if it comes down, you can have everything. But I went down to Daddy's tractor shed, and I saw a stack of little brass plates, about as wide, maybe an inch wide and 3 inches long. Had a hole bore through each end. And on that brass plate was the name W.E. Hayes, and gave the address and phone number of Mother and Daddy. See, my daddy, he fox hunted. And he had walker hounds, kept a pen full of hounds my whole life. And when the hounds would get loose and not come back where they could be found, then they would go show up. You know what a dog's going to do? He's going to show up somebody that's going to feed him. You'd go to a house, and all of a sudden the phone would be ringing at our house, and Mr. Hayes will have your hound over here. I'll be there to get it. Ever since the day we buried Daddy, I've had one of those plates in my wallet. I carry with me all day. That's just me. You know what? Well, you could buy, they probably would not cost you 3 cents. But there's not enough money in Texas or the world for you to buy mine. Because I know the one to whom it belonged. Do you know the one to whom the blood of Christ belonged and from whence it came? The price, is it precious to you? Remember, we're the ones being snake bitten. We're the ones dying without looking, without Christ being lifted up on Calvary. If Christ, the Son of God, is not lifted up out of the tomb, the people die. Oh, it's great. He had to go to the cross. God said he would. But a dead Savior? I think I read in the Bible of a dead dog and of a dead lion. They're not a lot of good to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, that great chapter of the resurrection, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. We are fooling ourselves tonight if Christ remained in the grave. You are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep, died in Christ, are perished. They're gone. Thessalonians, right? What about my mama? What about my daddy? What about my brother who's died? Christ is not returned. Does it mean they're just lost? If the Son of God is not lifted up in the hearts of men, people die. Luke 9:62. I want you crying about the way I was reared, but Daddy had a great job, but he believed in doing things the old way. 1969, we left Adamsville, Alabama, moved up to Walker County. That means nothing to most of you. That means we moved 40 miles northwest and 100 miles back, or 100 years back in time. We built a house up on the family farm. And Daddy bought a mule. I was the youngest of the three boys, and I was the last one to leave home, Tommy. And I was in basic training in the Army when Mother wrote me a letter and said the mule died and Daddy bought a tractor. See, his field hands were gone. I understand, and I married a young lady from the coast of North Carolina up in farm country there. They farmed a little differently than we did. They farmed for a livelihood. They had huge tractors. Every field is a mile long. Every row they hold, 1 mile long. I asked her daddy, I said, how do you keep it so straight? He said, you mark something on the hood of the tractor and something all the way down there. You know what? You can't keep straight. You cannot go where you want to go and where you need to go looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Christ has to be raised up in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. In verse 15, you go from 14 to 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God desires you not to perish. God doesn't want you. We've looked many times this week already, Ezekiel 33. I have never really been around sheep that much. the Bible reads, tells us a lot about sheep. And it tells us a lot of things. A lot of things then we're just kind of left to figure out on our own about sheep. 2 years ago, one of the neighbors fenced in a few acres and they're raising sheep. And it's been interesting to watch them. Here's something I know. Listen to what God says now. As I live, how does God live? How sure is his life? That's how sure his word is. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, here's life. Here's life. I do not want you to die. Turn toward me. Why? Genesis 2:7, who put life in that lifeless body when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? God did. And God still breathes into our nostrils and in our lives if we will accept it through his word. God is the giver of life.
Amen.
2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. I don't know, I'm sure somewhere along the line my daddy told my mother, he died before she did a number of years. I'm sure he told her, said, I'll be with you forever. Did he lie? Or do we understand that's qualified with man's ability? When God says, as I live, Tim Hayes, I'll never... Here's what I understand. How much do I need God? How much do you need God in our hearts and our minds to be lifted up, Christ Jesus? If God ever blinks, you and I go out of existence. God never takes his eyes off of us. We're ever before him. God desires you not to perish, but God desires you to live. Deuteronomy 39, I call heaven and earth this day to record. That I have set before you life and death. Now, I was telling you about the sheep next door. They're not the smartest animals in the world. Matter of fact, they're a little dumb. So we need to understand God's not always paying a compliment when he calls us sheep. Because the master knows we're a little slack at times in the mental faculties. Why? Here's life. Here's death. What does God say to us? What would you think would be understood from that? I'm putting before you life and death. Choose. Tim, I need to tell you, son, pay attention. Tim, I need you to understand. You need to choose life. What would you think if you had to tell your child that? God wants us to live and has made it possible. This is good, Paul would say to Timothy, and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have what? All men to be saved. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. Here's what I need to understand. There's life. This is not life, but God has given us life. Then we go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Through his love, God the Father sacrificed his Son. I was 48 years old when I decided to go to Memphis School of Preaching. I had worked 25 years and 8 days with a company in North Carolina. I was a certified millwright mechanic. My wife and I had made plans. We were already living in a house we had built, and we were going to add on. And one day a man came to our congregation and was talking about how many preachers the Lord's church is losing each year and how far behind we're going. And that got in my mind, and I could not shake it. I'd go to work and work all day and all night, and it would still be there. Finally, a week or so later, came home, my wife and I had horses. I said, come on, let's go feed the horses. Walk with me. We need to talk. I said, what that preacher said, I cannot get out of my mind. I said, I don't know that I can be any good, but I can do it. Because in North Carolina, the church is not really strong. And so if you'll preach, you'll have the opportunity. I said, let's sell out. Go to school. Okay? When we left, our daughter had just been married. 30 days later, our son was in the army. He was in Iraq when the war started. Did 2 tours of duty. Flora and I were on a campaign with the school when Gabriel got to come home the first time after a year in the war. Brother Kate said, you need to go see that boy. Go ahead, Brother Hayes. We sacrificed in the sense that Gabriel, our son, was in the war. I don't know what I would have done to have hidden him and to keep him out of the war. If they said, Mr. Hayes, we need your son, I'm telling you up front, he's going to die. You've been hard-pressed to have gotten him from me. God the Father sent his son to this world so that he could die. We understand that, don't we? He became man. God, who cannot die, took on the form of the servant man so he could die because I sinned. And the only way I could be reunited with God is through the blood of Christ. God sacrificed because of his love, his son. Genesis 22 in verse 7 beginning. Isaac saying to Abraham, you remember as they went up that mountain, God said, Abraham, and what did Abraham do? Waited and lollygagged, early. And he went. Isaac said, behold the fire, the wood, but where the lamb for the burnt? Do you think Isaac had seen his father offer a sacrifice before? Do you think that Isaac had been with that? Yes, many times. That's why he could say, well, we have everything but except the sacrifice. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. You know what God knew? God already knew who that sacrifice was. Before God created the world, God knew who the sacrifice would be. Isn't that what Paul teaches in Ephesians 1? Before the foundation of the world was laid, before man was created, before Adam and Eve sinned, before Tim Hayes ever sinned, God knew the sacrifice that would be paid and would be demanded. Through his love, God saved his enemies through his love. In Romans 5, in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Why? What does sin do? It separates us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. What does God want for you and me? He wants us to be saved. And guess what? You and I are not eternal beings, but God wants us eternally in heaven with him. And he says, and here's the way we can do it. Through my son dying for you. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. See, that debt had to be paid. His name is Jesus, who paid a debt that you and I could not. But you and I forever needed that salvation in Christ. We are reconciled to God by the death of his son. I don't know. I don't know what they would have had to promise me if they'd say, Mr. Hayes, your boy's going to die. And I ask you to pray for him now. He's in the Horn of Africa. We'll be there a year, better part of a year now. He's going to die. What are you going to give me in exchange? He's going to die for this bunch of heathens over here. You'd be hard-pressed. But by the death of the Son of God, the enemies of God are saved. Through his love, God sacrificed his son. Through his love, God saved his enemies. Through his love, God secured eternal life for you and for me. You remember that familiar text? This Paul is standing there, it seems like, almost in amazement. I know Brother Tommy and many of you others have been in the Asian part of the world, and wow, they'll have some gods hanging around there. I've been in temples where just thousands covered the wall, and then some so large they would not fit in this auditorium. And it's basically, you just pick a god of the day. Brethren, let me tell you, I was in a Chinese temple a number of years ago, just watching the monks are doing their chanting, and incense was being burned, and an old man walked up beside me and had a little boy with him. I assumed his grandson. The old man had the incense and sticks of incense in his hand. He was bowing. He was saying his prayers, giving his homage to his gods. Little boy just standing there kind of like I was, just taking it in. And I saw the old man just reach down very gently and just tap him on the shoulder. You know what the little boy did? He didn't have any incense. But he took his hands up as his grandfather did and began to bow. Here's what I know about that. They're teaching their children. Let's make sure we teach our children to serve and worship the one true God.
Amen.
God secured eternal life for us. Paul standing there, seeing the God so many, knowing so much misunderstanding and ignorance, because the God whom you ignorantly worship, that's the one. The God who created all things. Guess what? That covered everything their gods thought they could do, much as God did with Egypt, when God said, "They will know that I am the Lord God." The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day into which he would judge the world in righteousness. That one who was born as a baby, and it's so unfortunate that much of the world wants to keep Jesus as a baby rather than as the Savior and Lord. But that Savior and Lord, he's been here. That King is now reigning, and one day that Judge is coming back. Not to save, but to judge, to take his people home. I may have told you this before. I was in Vietnam a number of years ago. And I was at a friend's home, and I heard music in the distance. And I asked, what's going on, party? No, a wedding. A wedding, oh yeah. But Vietnam's a communist state. I said, so is a member of the Communist Party going to resign? No. Well, and Vietnam's given to Buddhism. So I said, so is a Buddhist monk? Is he coming? No. I said, well, what's going on? Well, the bridegroom is at his father's house. The bride is at her father's house. There's where the music is. The bridegroom will leave his father's house, come to the bride's father's home, get his bride, and take her back home to his father's house, and they're married. I said, I think I read that in a book. That our bridegroom is at his father's house right now. Isn't he? At the right hand throne of the throne of God on high. And one day that bridegroom is coming back to take his bride home to his father's house. And that ain't here, brethren. God sacrificed. Why? Because he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, his son. The one who he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We're given assurance in that God brought him forth from the grave. But then someone had touched on this earlier. Verse 17. For God sent not his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're already lost. We were already lost. My wife and I lived up in that northeast corner of North Carolina 28 years. My son was taking some schooling up in the Tidewater area of Virginia, just a couple hours from us up in Virginia Beach. We went up there, took him up there. I tried to leave Virginia Beach, I believe it was, 6 times. Every time, every road I turned down, I kept seeing a sign this big said, "Welcome to Virginia Beach." I said, "I'm falling into a black hole. I can't get out of this thing." My wife said, "Here's a map." I said, "Don't even show." I couldn't tell you if we were in the United States right now. I saw a mailman. He'd stopped to fuel up his truck. I said, "That man will be able to give me some directions." I pulled up behind him. He was paying, and he saw me coming. He just went like that. I never said a word. And he turned around to me and he said, "You're lost, aren't you?" I guess I just had that panic-stricken look. I'm like, "Yes!" And I was lost before he told me. And we were lost before God told us. But he says, basically, two turns. Go to hand, turn left, turn left, and you'll be, where do you want to go? Anywhere in North Carolina, I can get home from there. Where do I want to go? I want to go to heaven.
Amen.
Who can tell me how? The one who was there. The one who was here. And the one who's there again and coming back. You remember, Job prayed for a daysman, didn't he? Job 9:33. I don't fully understand all that Job knew, and I don't know what he knew. But I know this much, he wanted the proper thing. That daysman, he said that he could put a hand on the shoulder of God. And he could put a hand on the shoulder of man. Why? Because Job said, "I need somebody that fully understands my position. He understands what it is to be a man. He understands the hurt that I have, the sorrow that I have, the want that I have." But there is no one. And he said that same one needs to be able to understand who God is and to know God intimately. And understand all that God understands. You know what his name is? His name is Jesus. The go-between man and God. Isn't that what Brother Franklin Kemp saw in John 3:16? He is the one without the love of God. Man is without hope. In Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, and I understand the setting in which this and the one specifically to whom, but could it not be also to all who are without Christ, all who are outside of Christ? That at that time ye were without Christ. Here's what I know. Outside of Christ is being the same thing as being outside of the ark in the floods there. You're lost and without hope. Without the love of God, we have no hope. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. Many of you have stood by the hospital bed of your loved ones as the doctor says, "I'm sorry." There's just no hope. You understand that. But brethren, that will not touch the hem of the garment when God looks at you and says there's no hope. But with the love of God, with the love of God, without the love of God, there is no hope. With the love of God, hope is available for all. Again, in Ephesians 2:13, "But now you were without Christ, you were without God in the world, but now..." Now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are what? You made nigh. Paracleto, come near. Come, let me hug on you. Come, let me draw you close. Let me be your Father. Let me be your God.
Let me be your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord. Made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. John the Baptist was right when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Could he not have said, "Behold the sacrifice of God"? Behold the one who is going to die on Calvary because I sinned. That's exactly what he said. And God said the same when he said, "For God so loved the world." If we go away with nothing else, let's be a little stingy. Let's be a little protective with this statement. Each of us. "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son." Thank you very much.